As we continue worshiping together this morning, hear these words from the prophet Isaiah, the 7th chapter beginning in the 10th verse. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. Please rise as you are able and join with me in singing our response to Scripture, Prepare the Way of the Lord, found on page 207. Standing for the gospel reading, taken today from the gospel according to Matthew, beginning in the first chapter with the 18th verse. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had born a son, and he named him Jesus. Hear what the Spirit is saying. You may be seated.
There are moments when what has come before makes it difficult to speak. We've seen visions of angels and bumblebees. And marching stars. And we've heard angel voices. So let's just hold that for a moment. Before we reflect on the scriptures that have been read aloud this morning, I want to lift up before you on this last Sunday of Advent, almost the last Sunday of 2016, some ways that we together are engaged or can be engaged in the work of prophecy. That's been our focus over these last weeks, and some of the ways that you can participate in that are through supporting the prophetic work that happens in and through Foundry Church. I want to take just a moment to make sure that those opportunities are before you. First of all, I want to lift up the exciting opportunity that we have this year for our Advent and Christmas appeal, an opportunity made possible by an anonymous donor, not member of Foundry Church, but one who believes in the mission of Foundry Church, who has made a gift of $75,000 to support Foundry. And so we as a congregation are invited this season to match that extraordinary, gracious, generous gift. Our goal for our appeal is to raise $75,000 as a match, and for a percentage of that to support local work with immigrants here in DC, and for the balance of that to be focused toward the mission of this church, which has expressed and inspired such deep generosity from someone even outside our congregation. We hope you'll be generous in helping us meet our goal. We have to date received almost $14,000 in gifts and pledges, and we know the capacity to meet the match. I also want to encourage you, if you have not already done so, to think about support for 2017, and I want to say thank you for the extraordinary generosity that has already come forward to support the vision and mission of this church for 2017. We have a record number of new pledgers for this next year, and an extraordinary amount of folk have increased their pledges. We want you to know, if you've been hesitant in the past to pledge or if you're new to Foundry, please prayerfully consider doing this. It helps us to be faithful with the gifts we have. It helps us to plan and to do the things that we're being called to do. And as we know right now, Foundry is called in a very particular way to stand as a beacon for light and hope, for justice and for peace. And we need support of all of us working together to make that fully possible. So we hope that you will prayerfully consider support if you have not yet already made a pledge for 2017. One of the things that we've been talking about, of course, as we said, is prophecy and what it means to be prophetic. And I would suggest that among the most prophetic things we can do is to support concretely through our gifts a place like Foundry, a community like Foundry who's doing the work that we're doing and being the kind of community that we are. So we invite you to participate in the great work of prophecy among us. Let us pray. Gracious God, for the ways that you startle us with beauty, with joy, with delight, with visions and sounds that remind us of what is most real and most precious in this life, we say thank you. And we pray, gracious God, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart this day, might help us receive what we need for the living of these days. Ground us in your way and guide us in your vision. We pray in the power of the one who comes, that we might know light and life, Jesus the Christ. Amen. When a child is tired or anxious or hungry or doesn't feel good, a child will often act out. That is, their discomfort or their need may lead to temper tantrums or to defiance of authority. I will not go to sleep. Or fidgety activity. The tendency to act out doesn't go away as we age, though it may take slightly different forms. As we mature, at least we hope that self-awareness allows us to manage our reactions a little bit better. But the truth is that a problem child of any age is usually one who has a valid, verifiable need, a need that simply yearns to be met. This Advent, we have been asking the question, what does it mean to be prophetic? And as we bring the series to a close, it occurs to me that prophets tend to act out, not in a childish way, but in a way that intentionally calls attention to places of pain, of hunger, illness, or burden. Guided by the biblical scholarship of Walter Brueggemann in his ever-relevant text, The Prophetic Imagination, over these last weeks, we have been exploring together how our Judeo-Christian tradition inspires prophets to act out. And I want to just do a little recap of what Brueggemann has taught us. Prophets are deeply grounded in the particular story of a God who is love, in the story of a God of mercy, of beauty, justice, and peace, a God who has a stubborn tendency to act for the humanizing of the world through people others might ignore, people like enslaved nations or unwed mothers. This sacred story provides a concrete alternative to the illusions, the empty promises, and the inherent violence of our prevailing culture. And it reminds us of what is both desirable and possible through the steadfast, eternal love of God. With the vision and values of this story as a corrective and as a guide, the prophetic witness identifies and critiques the inhumanity and the injustice of our current reality. To be prophetic is to tell the truth. It's to name the pain that the empire wants to silence. It's to allow the realities of human suffering to disrupt the status quo. And it's also to see the beauty and the possibility in the world, and to imagine what might feel or seem unimaginable. A world where favor falls upon even the meek and the vulnerable, the lowly, where love and compassion prevail. To be prophetic is to be countercultural, to challenge the ways of empire, that is, to challenge oppressive rule by a few and economic exploitation and religious legitimation. Prophets and prophetic communities act out, not through a temper tantrum, but through the expression of righteous anger fueled by a desire for love and justice. Prophetic communities act out not through mindless defiance of authority, but through principled standing up to death-dealing powers. Prophetic communities act up not through fidgety activity, but through focused organization and action in response to sneaky systemic oppression. Prophetic witness is inherently hopeful because shatters the illusion that the way things are right now is the way that things will be forever. Prophets are the voice crying in the wilderness of the dominant consciousness, a consciousness that seeks to steal our power. Brueggemann says this, the dominant consciousness, that in which we live and swim, the dominant consciousness leads people to despair about the power to move toward new life. Joseph, today, Joseph is caught in the dominant consciousness of his time. In our gospel, we see Joseph trying to act in a loving way without breaking the law. He's trying to act in a loving way without breaking perhaps an unjust law. He chose to shield Mary from the worst part of the law of the day, which would have called for her to be publicly humiliated and disgraced because she was pregnant and unwed. But Joseph also chose to follow the law because he planned to dismiss her. The dominant, I want us to notice this, the dominant consciousness both provided religious legitimization for Joseph to abandon Mary. Do you see that? And it also made Joseph afraid to move toward the new life that was being offered to him. Fear and stuckness. Caught in the way things are, Joseph must have feared God's judgment if he broke the law, because that's what he had been taught. He must have feared humiliation in his community. He must have feared the loss of relationships, not to mention the difficulty of working through the relationship with Mary. I mean, let's face it, that Facebook relationship status would most definitely be, it's complicated. But, as the story goes, Joseph fell asleep in fear. But was met there by a messenger of God, arising from deep in Joseph's being through a dream. The messenger and the message says, do not be afraid. And from the depths emerges the name Emmanuel, the truth. God is with us. The truth emerges. God and God's love is more expansive than the God propagated by the dominant consciousness. And as happens again and again for people throughout the sacred story, the word of God empowers Joseph, who went to sleep in fear, to wake up with greater clarity, with greater wisdom, and with courage. To stand up to the status quo, to the powers that be, to challenge the way things are, and to take a risk for the sake of love and for the hope of new life. It is the task of prophetic imagination and ministry to bring people to engage the promise of newness that is at work in our history with God. moments where we feel like that. And we're living in one now. I mean, let's be honest. That's where we live. In this culture that's so susceptible to fear, and that in these days is vulnerable to despair and acting out in all sorts of destructive ways. The ability to be mindful, that is, quiet enough to listen for the messengers of God that want to come to us from the depths of our being or from the voices and visions around us, the ability to be quiet and aware enough is difficult in this context. To truly receive those voices and those messages is difficult. But if we are open to receive the word, then we're reminded today that we need not fear. Do you know how hard it is sometimes to proclaim the gospel? We're reminded, if we're listening today, that we need not fear. That even in the midst of this moment, new life can and will be born. Because our God is with us, and because the God who is with us ignites our power to move toward something new. Even though we tend to be like Joseph, trying to just make the best of it within a system that does harm, God is always initiating a new thing, not satisfied with a system that does harm. A God who is always initiating a new thing. A God that calls us not to wait for legitimation of the new thing that God is doing, but rather in principled defiance of the dominant conscious or the current system, to imagine a new system and to begin living in that now. To begin living right now in love, in compassion, in peace, in patience. To not be among those who are simply spewing and acting out, but rather to be those who can hold with mature reflection the reality of the moment and to be grounded in the story well enough to be truly prophetic. God calls us not to wait for legitimation by the dominant consciousness, but rather in principled defiance to imagine a new system and live it now. And that doesn't mean that we abandon our country or our church. Rather, as prophet and Benedictine nun Sister Joan Chittister says, the prophetic witness is to remain inside a sinful system and love it anyway. She writes, it's easy to condemn the country. It's possible to criticize the church. But it is prophetic to love both church and country enough to want them to be everything they claim to be, just, honest, free, equal, and then to stay with them in their faltering attempts to do so, even, she says, if it is you yourself against whom both church and state turn in their attempts to evade the prophetic truth of our time. Sister Joan knows how to do that, by the way, because she lives it. Brueggemann suggests that prophets stand within the culture and not only critique the present and imagine a hopeful future, but also let those things energize ways of being aligned with the ways of God revealed in the tradition. Actions that embody our hope for the future and actions that remain open to the truth that God can always do something completely new. We have it in our mind what we think God's going to do, don't we? What we think God wants, all of us in one form or fashion. Guess what? God can do anything God wants to do. And is always on the verge of something new. Will we pay attention? I don't know what it is. But we do know some things. We know what's been revealed. And that's what Brueggemann has been calling us back to. Over these past weeks, as deeply disturbing actions, appointments, and revelations have emerged following the presidential election, one of the questions that I have heard most often is, what can we do? I want to let you know that in addition to all that Foundry already is and does, we are organizing to participate in sacred resistance to what appear to be real threats, not only to the most vulnerable among us, but to all of us and to our planet. Under the leadership of Pastor Ben Roberts, Director of Social Justice Ministries, a yet-to-be-named team will convene in early January for the purpose of identifying, vetting, and publicizing weekly actions of protest and resistance. We know that there will be ongoing need to engage and to push back on proposed policies or actions. We also know there will be too much to keep track of on our own. Anybody else finally finding themselves in that position? We know that there's going to be too much to keep track of on our own. And we know that many opportunities will flash across your screens to engage, some of which may have little or dubious impact. In response, the vision is to have a group of knowledgeable, committed folks serve as a kind of clearinghouse for actions that will have the greatest impact and that are of the highest priority at any given moment in time. These actions will include everything from writing a letter to making a phone call to showing up somewhere. With the weekly action shared on Sundays and through our website and social media, this will be a resource not only for those of us who are active here at Foundry, but also for anyone who desires to stay awake and remain engaged in the work of prophecy. Many of you, through your vocational work or personal networks, will have information about things that need attention. Once this new team is organized, we will share with you how you can share potential actions with the team. As we began this series, I said, in the present, we hope for the future because we know what God has done in the past. In the past, God has consistently energized people like Mary, like Joseph, to listen up, to stand up, and to act out for the sake of a more loving, just, and human world. Now is our time. And thanks be to God, the promise is Emmanuel. God is with us. Thanks be to God.